Your Bibles with you. We're going to turn back to the book of James this morning. Still in James chapter 1, and we're going to pick up where we left off around the 18th verse. You know, James is talking about the importance of, you know, not allowing the progression of sin and from temptation to sin, which leads to death, to take place in our lives, that we need to be watchful and mindful of who we are in Christ. And today in verse 18, it says, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." In other words, we're supposed to be something special, something different we're going to look at. Brother John, would you ask a blessing upon this word, please?
Amen.
Well, some of the things that we're going to be sharing with you today, some of you probably already know and you've heard it over and again. But, you know, like Peter said, you know, I'm going to be mindful to stir your minds up to remembrance again. Because sometimes we know these things, it's nice to be reminded, right? Because sometimes we can get discouraged because of the cares of this life that come against us. See here that the Father of lights gives us good gifts, doesn't he? Father of lights. Who are those lights? We are. We're supposed to be a light in the world, right? The Bible says, Jesus said, "I'm the light of the world." But then before he left, he said, "You are the light of the world." And our very salvation is the greatest gift that God has given us, as the bulletin said. And he gave it to us because he willed it. That was his desire. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and acknowledge the truth. So his word, when it entered into our hearts, brings about that new birth. And if we really look within the born-again experience that we have, and the fact that we have been born from above, we know that we possess that divine nature. There's something different within us, and it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. Now, earlier in the book of James, chapter 1, he used birth as a picture of desire leading to sin and into death. Now he uses it to explain how that we can enjoy victory over temptation and sin. Now the Apostle John, he kind of used a similar approach when he said this in 1 John chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. He said, "Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor he who does not love his brother." Now, like it says, you know, practice righteousness. It doesn't say that you're never going to have a moment of failure. You're not going to mess up sometimes, because the Bible says if any man doesn't sin, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. But you don't make it a practice, you see. And so his seed within us, it helps us and enables us to be what God wants us to be. Reflection of his son, Jesus Christ. And this seed here refers to the divine nature. And, you know, and that should be the nature of the believer. At least that's what you're called to come to, that divine nature in its perfection. And just as human birth requires two parents, so does divine birth. It has two parents as well, the Word of God and the Spirit of God. In John chapter 3, verse 6, it says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Now, in the book of Hebrews, and I didn't give Natalie this verse of scripture, it says that the Word of God didn't profit the children of Israel, because it was not mixed with faith, you see. And it needed to be germinated, you see. And see, that's the thing is if we have the Word of God, it has to be acted upon, and that's what brings forth that new life. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 through 23 says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever." So the Spirit of God uses the word of God to bring about this miracle of the new birth. And since the word of God is living and powerful, it can generate that new life in the heart of the sinner who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ and gives them, as he gives him his life. Now, this is exactly what Paul was talking about when he said this in Galatians 2, verse 19 through 20, where he said, "For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So we start off, as, like I said, as babies. Babies, they can't walk yet. They can't communicate yet. But within each and every baby is the DNA of what God intends them to be. And the same is true for us spiritually. God's intentions are that we grow, be a reflection of Jesus Christ. Just as Jesus Christ is the expression image of the Father, God wants us to be the express image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, there are those who teach that once you're saved, and it doesn't matter how you live. Of course, Jude warned about this kind of teaching. In Jude 1, verse 3 through 4, it says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." So the grace of God is not for a license for immorality, to live any way you want to. As a matter of fact, we are to be perfect. We are to walk in perfection. 1 Corinthians 6, 4 through 14 through 18, and going into 2 Corinthians 7 and 1, listen to what it says when it concerns the Christian walk, what God expects of each and every one of us as believers. Notice he says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers." If you're in the world somehow or another, you're going to be yoked to somebody. Don't be unequally yoked, where you have no choice but to do the things that they are doing. This is what this is talking about. It says, "For what fellowship hath righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? What part hath a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these are promises from God, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Now listen, to win people to the kingdom of God, you can't separate yourself. And he goes on to explain that later on, where he said, "Well, I told you not to have fellowship with those who are fornicators, adulterers, and so on." He said, "I wasn't talking about the people in the world. I was talking to you about those who claim to be Christians who are doing those kind of things. How else are you going to win people to Christ? You got to show yourself to be friendly, and you got to show the love of God. But at the same time, if Christians are walking that way, you don't treat them as though they're not believers, but you admonish them as a brother and sister to walk correctly before God and to remind them of their calling to walk in holiness and perfection. Because we're to be an example to people who are in the world. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19 through 22, it says, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal." This seal means this promise. "The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ do whatever you want to do." Is that what it says? What does it say? It says, "Depart from iniquity." But in a great house, they're not only vessels for gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Do you want to be used of God? Do you want God to use you in winning souls? Do you want to have full reward? Again, this is what we need to think about, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. He says, he goes on to say, "You flee also useful lust, but pursue righteousness and faith, love and peace with those who call on the Lord out of" what? "A pure heart." Now, as I've said before, most baby Christians are still carnal, immature. We got to expect that. Most of the time when the young Christian looks into the Word of God, a lot of times it's find loopholes to see how much sin they can get away with. Am I right? That's immaturity. You know that you are maturing in the Lord when your desire is not to see how much you can get away with when it concerns sin, but your desire is to be pure, to purify yourself because He is pure and you want to please Him. I was sharing with the men in the mission the other day about there's some kind of, it's like a mink, but it's, I can't remember what the name of it is, but its fur is so white, so pure that it will literally kill itself to clean itself, to make itself pure. White again, and that's one of the ways they hunt it, is they set a trap that will defile the fur, and they will literally kill themselves trying to get that fur clean. And the point is that we are to be working very hard, each and every one of us as believers, perfecting that holiness, learning to walk in perfection as God's called us to. I was reading in the scriptures the other day, and something just stood out to me like never before. And Jesus said, "If you love me," and I hear people say, "Oh, I love the Lord," but they live in like the world. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Do you know the other promise he said about that? He said, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I and my Father will come and make our abode within you." Isn't that awesome? To have the presence of God abiding within, sensing His power and His presence on a continual basis. That's why it's so important for us. perfect holiness in the fear of God and to purify ourselves as he is pure. Now, James said we are, again, the kind of first fruits of his creation. Jewish believers would find these words very meaningful because in the Old Testament, Jewish people would bring the first fruits unto the Lord as an expression of their devotion and their obedience. Proverbs 3 and 9, it says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase. So that's what God wants from us. And all of God's creatures in the universe honor the Lord. You know, the Bible says the whole creation cries out, waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. And we are to be trying to manifest that revealing of the sons of God now. Because as Christians, we should be the very highest and the very finest of quality of all of God's creation. Because we alone are a perfect picture and type of who God is. Because God made us in his image. We share God's nature as born-again believers. You have part of his divine nature. It says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 through 4, grace and peace be multiplied in the knowledge of God and of our Lord, of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Okay? Again, because of this, it should be beneath every Christian's dignity to accept any kind of the bait that Satan sets out before us. In other words, a higher birth means a higher life. It should be. By granting us a new birth, God is saying, I cannot accept the old birth. And throughout the Bible, God rejects that firstborn. He accepts the secondborn. He accepted Abel and not Cain, who was born second. He accepted Isaac and not Ishmael, who was born second. He accepted Jacob and not Esau, who was born second. All of them are a picture of the new birth. He rejects that first birth with us too. The Bible says, by the works of the flesh, which represents the old man, there will be no flesh justified, only through the second birth. And you must be born again, the scripture says. It is the experience of the new birth that helps us to overcome the temptations that we cannot do through the old nature, the old birth. If we try to live by that old nature, we will fail. The Bible says, you know, if we try to live by that old nature, by the flesh, you will die. Again, we receive our old nature from Adam, what we were born with. Adam was a complete failure. But if we yield to that new nature, we will succeed. That new nature comes from Christ, and he is the victor, and his desire is to do one thing and one thing only, to please the Father. Allow his life to be lived in you. It was a child in Sunday school who explained it in these terms. Two men live in my heart. The old Adam and Jesus. When temptation knocks at the door, somebody has to answer. If I let Adam answer, I will sin. If I sin Jesus, he always wins. Amen? So the new nature needs to be fed daily, though, to be strong. And just like a newborn babe receives its birth from its mother, it also receives its nutrients, its nourishment from its mother, grow strong, that they might be strong in the battle. And just as the Holy Spirit used the Word of God, give you spiritual birth, he will give you strength by his Spirit, the Word. Matthew 4 and 4, when Jesus is in the wilderness, he answered the enemy when he tried to tempt him. But he answered and he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You need the strength of God's Word. Sadly, in a lot of Christians' lives, there's a neglect of the Word of God, and there are sadly many malnourished Christians. Doesn't mean they're lost, but they certainly not have a lot of strength when it comes to overcoming temptation and sin and the lusts this world so freely offers. The Bible said, let's run from the sin that does so easily beset us. It doesn't deny in anywhere that a Christian doesn't have struggles with sins. We can overcome those things. Verse 19 to 20 says, so then, my beloved brethren, let a man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, there are many people who are deceiving themselves into thinking they're saved when maybe perhaps they are not saved. They've not come to the saving knowledge of who Jesus is. Matthew 7, verse 22 through 23 talks about this. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who, listen, practice lawlessness. These are religious people who've never really put into application the Word of God to their lives. A lot of them really deny the reality of who Jesus is, that Jesus is God in the flesh. But there are true believers who are fooling themselves as well, though, concerning the Christian walk, and they think that they're spiritual, and in fact, they are not. They are carnal. is a mark of maturity when a person faces the fact that they are a sinner that needs to be cleansed constantly. That's what that lesson that Jesus was giving them about foot washing was all about. When you think you've arrived, it's a good sign to show you that you have not. You still need to be cleansed on a daily basis. Without Jesus, we can do nothing. I've often said, the closer that you get to Jesus, the more aware of the sin that you have in your life. The more aware you have of the ugliness that's still in your life. The closer you get to a light, the more dirt it reveals. The greater desire to be clean and to be pure, correct? As I'm getting older, my eyesight's getting bad. Without reading glasses, I can't see anything close up. I look in the mirror without glasses, I may have a dirty face and I'd never know it. Like I said, all the Word of God does is it shows you who you are, but it also gives you the ability to see who you are. They're like glasses. Now, it's the immature person who pretends that they're all right, though. We see an example of it in Revelation 3, verse 17 through 18 with the church of Laodicea. They say, because you say I'm rich, I've become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you're wretched, poor, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. In the scripture, the Lord uses commerce to describe spirituality. We're rich. We got it all wired together. We're religious. God's looking for a humble heart that recognizes who they are, a sinner in need of a Savior. You can't do anything without Jesus. He says, I count you to buy gold refined in the fire. That represents faith, or a faith which is more precious than gold that perishes. That you may be rich in white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. And it all speaks in allegory of the Word of God. So in these verses that James states that there are three responsibilities toward God's Word that we must pay attention to. We are to receive God's Word. We're to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Now, swift to hear. Just as a servant is supposed to be quick to hear his master's voice, or like a mother's swift to hear a baby's cry, so should we be swift to hear what God's Word has to say instead of using the world's justification of things, but holding on to what is thus says the Lord. There's a beautiful illustration of men who were paying attention in the Scriptures in King David's life. And in 2 Samuel 23, verse 14 through 17, it says that David was then at the stronghold in the garrison of the Philistines that was in Bethlehem. And David said with longing, oh, that someone would give me a drink of the water from the well of Bethlehem that is by the gate. So these three mighty men broke through the camp of the Philistines, drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink it, but poured it out to the Lord. And he said, Be it far from me, Lord, that I should do this. Is this not the blood of the men who went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. These things were done by the three mighty men. The point is David, he drank from those waters, and when he was a young man, and he was yearning for it and desiring it, and he didn't give orders to the men to go and get the water. These men just heard him sigh and lament that he missed having those waters. See, they were swift to hear what David as their Lord wanted. And they responded. And I believe that sets an example for us as well when it comes to hearing what the Lord wants from us as well. Slow to speak. We've got two ears, we got one mouth, which we ought to remind us of the fact that we're supposed to listen more than we speak. And too many times we argue with what God's Word has to say. If not audibly, a lot of times we do it in our minds and our hearts, don't we? Proverbs 10, verse 19 says, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. And Proverbs 17, 27 through 28, he who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, is considered perceptive. Now, here's something that might surprise you. I don't know whether you guys have done any studying about the early church or the early Jewish religions. Even to this day, it was a common practice in synagogues for them to debate with the speaker. And this is also a practice in the early church. And James addresses that later on in James chapter 4, verse 1. Sometimes there were conflicts and things that were created by that arguing, bantering back and forth. So I think what this is showing is it's more important to listen. Intention has a tendency to produce wrath. And, we're to be slow to wrath as believers. We're going to please God. Don't get angry with God's Word. Don't get angry at God's messenger if it's the Word of God that's being shared. Proverbs 14, 29 says, he who is slow to wrath has great understanding. He who is impulsive exalts folly. When the prophet Nathan told King David the story about the stolen ewe lamb, King David became furious. He became furious at the wrong person. I'm telling you, that people do the same thing today when they hear the word of God. They'll get mad at the preacher or the teacher when God is the one who's speaking to their hearts, dealing with their hearts. Peter was slow to hear in the garden, quick to anger. We talked about this morning. He almost killed a man with a sword. Many church fights are as a result of tempers, hasty words by people who do not have these things under control. There is such a thing as a godly anger that we should have against the things of sin, but we should not sin in our anger. If we love the Lord, we hate sin. That's what the scriptures tell us. As a matter of fact, Psalms 97 verse 10 says, "You who love the Lord hate evil." At the same time, Ephesians 4 and 26 says, "Be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your wrath." Because man's anger does not produce God's righteousness, as it says in verse 20. In fact, anger is the opposite of the patience that God wants us to exhibit. Patience that produces the life and the nature of Jesus Christ. Jesus got angry. There were times where it was appropriate. But most of the time, it was nothing but patience, and love, and concern, and compassion. It was a poster that read, "Temper is such a valuable thing, it's a shame to lose it," right? It is temper that helps give steel strength. Brother Horton used to tell the story about when he was a saw filer at LP, and he was working on the saws, hammering saws out. Jim knows what I'm talking about. Jim used to do this very thing out at the mill. And he says he was praying for this lady. She'd asked him, "Pray that God would take this temper from me." And he's praying, "Lord, take this temper from me," banging on this saw. And the Lord said to him, he said, "Roy, what are you doing?" "Well, I'm tempering this saw." He says, "What for?" "Because if I don't temper it, it won't be any good." And he said, "Well, that's the same thing with this woman. I don't want to take the temper out of her. I just want to subdue it." That's what God wants to do in our lives as well, folks. A person who can't get angry about sin usually will not have the strength to fight against it. Verse 21 says, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." So again, James calls the word the implanted or engrafted word. Again, this speaks of sowing something, like a farmer, you know, sowing seed. Of course, most of us are familiar with these verses of scripture, but for those who aren't, I'm going to read it. In Matthew 13, verse 1 through 9, Jesus tells a parable about a sower. It says, "On the same day Jesus went out of the house, he sat by the sea, and a great multitude were gathered together to him so that he could not, so he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables. And behold, a sower went out to sow, and he sowed some seed, and some seed fell by the wayside, and birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell on the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Notice they're all different amounts there. And he said, "He who has ears, let him hear." Okay? So the disciples didn't understand what he was saying, and they asked him to explain it. So he does in verse 18 through 23. "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. He receives seed on stony places. This is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. But he has no root in himself, but he endures only a little while. But when tribulation or persecutions arise because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed amongst the thorns is he who hears the word," and I think most believers today fall in this category, "and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives the seed on good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30. And we know that the fruit that this is talking about is the fruit of the Spirit. The book of Galatians talked about its goodness, love, patience, meekness, long-suffering. All of these things are the attributes of Christ, who he is. So again, Jesus, he describes four kinds of hearts: the hard heart, the shallow heart, the crowded heart, and the fruitful heart. And the fruitful heart is one that God's looking for, one that produces fruit. The word of God cannot work unless we receive it the right way. Remember Jesus' admonition, "Take heed what you hear." And I hope that nobody's too sleepy here. I know I have a tendency to put people to sleep sometimes. "That you will hear what I say to you this morning in the Word of God." It's so important. As he says, "Take heed what you hear." Mark 4:24, he says, "And he said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you." Use what? the Word of God. Let the blessings of God in your life begin to apply His Word. And to you who hear, listen, more will be given. Isn't that awesome? He also goes on to say in Luke 8:18, therefore take heed how you hear. Not only take heed what you hear, but how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. Again, too many people are in that position of hearing, but they don't hear. A lot of times it can be the problem with the preachers or the teachers, to helping them to understand the Word of God. But most of the times it's because of what Hebrews 5:1 says. They become dull of hearing, probably because of the fact they have some decay in their spiritual life. If the seed of the Word is to be planted in our hearts, then we have to hear what James is saying here. Listen to what he goes on to say, verse 22 through 25. But be doers of the Word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Pardon me. Sorry, man. But if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. He observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one, listen, will be what? Blessed. Blessed in what he does. So James is warning here not to get angry with God's Word because it reveals our sins to us. And like a man who, you know, broke a mirror because he didn't like what he saw in it. A lot of times people rebel against God's Word, same way, because they don't like the truth told about themselves. Excuse me. So oftentimes I've talked to people about even coming to church. Some people are hit and miss about coming and what have you. And I tell you, even with my own children, you know, I've heard them say, "You're my dad." I said, "Well, I go to a different church, Bible-believing church." I'll tell you the reason why people do not go to church is very simple, very clear. Jesus told us why. Let me share it with you. In John chapter 3, verse 19 through 21, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. He who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." Now, when you accept Christ as your Savior, you come, and it may hurt to see who you really are by the revealing of God's Word in you, but you come and you're willing to go on and allow God to clean you up. That's the only way it's going to happen. A lot of times people come and they'll hear and they go, "Well, I don't want to go back there, man. It made me feel bad, you know." But if you will latch on to the understanding, the fact that you are a sinner and you need a Savior, and you keep coming and you keep applying God's Word, hearing God's Word and applying it to your life, it will bring forth that nature of Christ in you, which will in turn cause you to lead a blessed life. It's a blessed life. Now, even in the Old Testament, God commanded His people to prepare their hearts. This is what you need to do. Jeremiah 4:3, it says, Thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, your old hard ground. Notice what it says, do not sow amongst the thorns. In other words, amongst the world. Hosea 10:12 says, sow for yourself righteousness, reap mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He comes and rains righteousness on you. See, when we receive the Word with meekness and accept it, you don't argue with it, you honor it as the Word of God, you won't be trying to twist it and to conform it to what your will is. If we don't receive the implanted Word, we're just deceiving ourselves. And Christians like to argue over varying points of view may only be fooling themselves, thinking that they're promoting spiritual growth when in fact they only may be cultivating weeds in their spiritual life. Take heed what you hear. Understand God has a plan for your life, and that plan is for you to walk in holiness and in perfection. God understands you're a baby, and He knows that you will grow on to perfection. The Bible says, let us go on to perfection, not laying in the foundation of all those early things. But we should never, ever, ever think that God grants us a license for immorality because of what He did upon the cross. He certainly has saved us and He has cleansed us, but He has called us to greater things. The Bible says that we should present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. So I'll just leave that with you there today. Let's bow our heads for a moment.